We're turning in our Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. And chapter 3, this well-known chapter in our Bible, this lovely story. Commencing to read at verse 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and we receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. And God would bless the reading of his precious word to us tonight. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee tonight for thy word. We thank thee that it's the living, eternal, inspired word of the living God. We do give thanks tonight that we have it in our mother tongue, and for the freedom and the liberty that we enjoy of preaching from it and reading of it. And Lord, we just pray as we turn to its pages just now that it would shine before us. And as the gospel is preached, that men and women and young people would hear and consider and come to know the Saviour. Lord, we need thee so much tonight. We need the help. We need the direction of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray, O God, that thou wouldst help us and bless us tonight in our Saviour's name. Amen. When God comes to tell us about his Son, we read, of course, from it the life, the ministry, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the pen of four men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four gospel writers. Four men from different aspects of life. Four men from completely different backgrounds. And yet as they come together and as they tell us of the life of Christ is collated in these four lovely Gospels at the beginning of our New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew was a tax collector. He wasn't popular back then, 2,000 years ago, and they're still not that overly popular anyway, even today. Mark, of course, was a servant. Luke was a doctor, a physician, and John was a fisherman. These four men write their Gospels in different aspects from different ways. Matthew is the Gospel of the King. That's where Matthew's Gospel starts, of course. It talks about David, Jesus Christ, the son of David. And so right away, Matthew goes to the kingly line of the Lord Jesus. Matthew is a gospel of the king. Mark is a gospel of the servant. Mark was a servant who ran away. Of course, we know that he was reinstated, but Mark is the gospel of the servant, and yet when we come to the Lord Jesus and think about his servant ministry, you remember how the Old Testament prophet said, "May servant, mine elect, he shall not fail." Mark was a servant that failed. Christ was a servant who excelled in every way. Luke is the gospel of the Son of Man. When we come to chapter 19, in the house of Zacchaeus, you remember how the Lord Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so Luke is the gospel of the Son of Man. And John, of course, is the gospel of the Son of God. The disciple John had this great relationship with the Lord Jesus. He leaned on the Savior's breast. He heard the heartbeat of God himself. And he had a special relationship. You remember how it took him right to the foot of the cross. John is the gospel of the Son of Man. And then when we begin to drill deep into John's gospel, we see that it is the gospel, I believe, of the individual. When we read chapter 1, we can see of how the Lord Jesus deals with people personally, one by one. He calls his disciples Peter and Andrew and James and John. You remember that day on the lakeside of Galilee, in chapter 2, he deals with people individually in the wedding at Cana of Galilee. Do you remember Mary's great advice to the people on that occasion was this, that whatever he says to you, do it. Chapter 3, he deals with Nicodemus that we're going to talk about tonight. In chapter 4, he deals with the woman at the well in Samaria that particular day. You remember as she left, she said, "Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" In chapter 5, he deals with a man at the pool of Bethesda. In chapter 6, he deals with a little boy. Do you remember the lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish, and how he fed 5,000 people and more? And so it goes on. And so we come to this great chapter of John, chapter 3 tonight, and this man by the name of Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. And I want to think about Nicodemus just for a few moments in the gospel tonight. We want to see that he was a top man in the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, of course, was a government, a council in Jerusalem. He's mentioned 3 times in the gospel of John. He's mentioned in chapter 3, mentioned in chapter 7, mentioned in chapter 19. In chapter 3 here, he's in the city. He came to Jesus by night in the city of Jerusalem. At chapter 7, he's in the council. He defends the Lord Jesus. The servants go out and they come back to the Pharisees and the high priests. And they said to the servants, "Why didn't you bring Jesus back?" And they said, "Well, listen, never mind, speak like this man." And Nicodemus steps up to the mark and he defends the Lord Jesus at the council. In chapter 7, chapter 3, he's at the city. Chapter 7, he's at the council. Chapter 19, he's at the cross. You remember that when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea came. Nicodemus was a man of rank and responsibility and respectability around Jerusalem. He would have been busying himself around the city. You would have seen him commuting around the city of Jerusalem there, perhaps with his turban on and papers under his arm, and he was a busy guy. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He had a lot of council business to look after and so on. And then he comes to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. We're not sure why he came to Jesus by night. Some commentators say it was because of fear of the Jews. That's a line that is used in the Gospels here and there. People were afraid of the Jewish system. And there was a fear among the Jews of the authority in Jerusalem at this stage. It doesn't say that connected right to Nicodemus. Some think he came to Jesus by night in the darkness. He was busy through the day. Others think he came to Jesus because he couldn't wait until the next morning. But whatever the reason was, this man came to Jesus this great night in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. I want you to think tonight about 4 things about Nicodemus. I want to think about 4 lessons that the Lord taught Nicodemus on this occasion. 4 lessons that the Lord taught Nicodemus. The first thing I want you to see what the Lord taught Nicodemus was this first lesson, lesson number one, the lesson of the womb. Because the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is a great lesson, the lesson of the womb. The lesson of the womb tonight in the year 2000 is this, that we all have sinned. And each of us tonight are sinners. There is 7 billion people on this planet tonight, and every one of them are plagued with a great curse and disease of sin. And this puzzled Nicodemus. He said, it's all right for us. We are from Northern Ireland. We are from perhaps a Bible-believing background. Perhaps tonight then, perhaps you're listening over sermon audio, and perhaps you know nothing about what I'm talking about. But here in Northern Ireland, we are privileged people. We know what it means to be born again. We know what this great word saved is, a great biblical word. But there's many across the globe tonight that don't know. And Nicodemus didn't know what it meant to be born again. And even though he was an educated man, his brain began to think. And he said in verse 4, he says, Lord, he says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He was religious. He was a member of the government. He was rich. He had everything going for him. And yet he knew nothing about God's salvation and about being born again. Jesus said to him, he said, a man, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that he said unto thee, he said, you must be born again. Even though he was a man of rank, a man of education, a well-respected member of the community, none of those things fitted him for heaven. What about you? You see, tonight salvation is not found in a race. Salvation is all about grace. It doesn't matter what particular standing you are in life. It doesn't matter what family you were born into. I was born into a Christian family. My father was saved long before I was born, when he was a teenager. My grandfather before that was saved when he was in his early 20s. My great-grandfather was saved when he was a young man. In fact, my great-great-grandfather was saved and founded the Brethren Assembly down at Ardmore on the shore of Lough Neagh. And yet none of those things ever entitled me for heaven. None of those things fitted me. None of those things made me right for eternity with God. It's not found in a race. Salvation's all about grace. As by one man, sin did enter the world, Adam. He was the one who brought this great disease, the great curse of sin upon the earth. The devil tempted Eve and Adam. And because they sinned in the Garden of Eden, well then this great curse and this great disease of sin is upon us all. This COVID-19 that we hear about all day, every day. How terrible a disease it is. The statistics tell us that in round 2 or 3 in every 100 that contract the disease will die. Can I tell you tonight that the results of sin is greater? Because 100 out of 100 die because of sin. The wages of sin is death, Paul said. Because the great curse of sin is upon mankind, because we were born in sin, because we were shaped into iniquity, this is the lesson of the womb that each of us must learn tonight. We are sinners. As by Adam, all die, yet in Jesus Christ, all are made alive. We have inherited sin with its vileness and its awfulness, and sin, what is finished, the Bible says, brings forth death. Our papers, our television screen, our Sky News every day reminds us of sin. The lesson of the womb is this: We're sinners. Except a man be born again, the Lord said, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The lesson of the wind. The second lesson that the Lord taught Nicodemus was this, the lesson of the wind. Verse 8 says this, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit of God. The lesson of the wind. What is the lesson of the wind? Well, maybe the verse is a wee bit complicated, but it's not really when you break it up. What is the lesson of the wind? When we go out tonight, it's a cold night. It's a nice night, but it's a cold night. There is a wind. And how do we know that there's a wind? Well, number one, we can hear it. We can hear the wind. Number two, we can feel it. As we go out tonight, the parts of our body that are exposed, our hands, our face, our necks and so on, we can feel the wind. We can feel its coolness of the breeze upon our bodies tonight. We can hear it. We can feel it. We can't see it, but we know, sir. We can see its effects. The trees as they blow in the breeze, as they move gently in the cool breeze tonight. If it was light, we could see the clouds as they move. We could see, we can feel it, we can see it, we can hear it. We don't know where it comes or where it goes. That's what the Lord told Nicodemus. He says, the wind blows where it listeth. Here's the sound thereof. We can't not tell where it comes and where it goes. When we watch the weather, when we see the weather apps on our phones, when we watch the weather after the news, they tell us it's going to blow out of the south. And so we know that it's coming from south towards the north. And we can know its general direction, but we don't know where it starts. We don't know where it finishes. And so the Lord says, we can't not tell whence it comes and whither it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And so the Spirit of God has a presence in the believer's life. We see it affects in our life. People who are born again. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, and all things pass away, and all things become new. When we have the Spirit of God in our lives, we have this conscience that when we sin, we can feel the plague of sin and the pangs of sin and the punishment of sin. We feel it in our lives. We feel the unction of the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God is in the believer's life, if you're a believer tonight and you're listening to me, we feel the aspects of the Spirit and the unction of the Spirit in our lives. Our lives should be changed. The Holy Spirit comes at the moment of conversion. When someone accepts Christ as their own and personal Savior, the Holy Spirit enters their life on a moment of conversion. There's so many different teachings of how you can get a second blessing and stuff like this. Once the Holy Spirit comes, he comes once and only once. At the moment of conversion, the Holy Spirit comes and he indwells the Spirit's life. As soon as all life entered, on the life-giving blood, the Holy Spirit entered and I was born of God. No second blessing. You're blessed the first time. You don't need it again. And we can grieve the Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 how we can grieve the Spirit with our life and our action. What a lesson for the believer that things that we do could actually grieve the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19 reminds us that we can quench the Spirit. Oh, the lesson of the wind tonight. Oh, the lesson of the womb. And so we have the lesson of the womb. Number two, we have the lesson of the wind. Lesson number three is the lesson of the wilderness. Now, let's remember that the Lord Jesus was a prince of preachers. There's no one could ever preach like him. And these great men of old that were great preachers would gladly fall down before him and acknowledge that. He was a prince of preachers. And so what he done? In verse 14 he said this. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What a great lesson this was, the lesson of the wilderness. What he done was the Lord took Nicodemus away back to that great story in Numbers chapter 21. And that great day in the history of the nation of Israel, Nicodemus would have knew it so well. When he was a boy of just 12, he would have been taken up to the temple. And he would have been given the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's very possible that Nicodemus could actually quote some of these books off by heart. That's what the Jewish boys learned. And the Lord would have knew that Nicodemus would have knew this story inside out. And so he took him away back to Numbers chapter 21. When that, in that, as they wandered through the wilderness, how there was sin came into the camp once again. And the people grumbled and they mumbled and they complained. And the anger of God was kindled once again. And God sent serpents into the wilderness. And they bit the people and many died. And then they come to Moses and they said, Moses, we're sorry. We're sorry for sinning and complaining. And Moses stood before God on behalf of the people. And he pleaded to God that he would spare the people once again. And God told Moses a great thing. He says, I want you to get the brass that's in the camp. And I want you to melt it down. And I want you to make the brass, the molten brass, into the shape of a serpent. And then I want you to put it on a pole and set it up. And tell the people that when they look at the pole, they will live. Look and live. And that's what Moses done. The people melted the brass. They made the serpent. They put it on the pole. And when they were bitten by the serpents, they looked at the pole, the serpent on the pole. And when they looked, they lived. It was a great sign of deliverance. And of course, what the Lord Jesus was doing, he was pointing Nicodemus to a day ahead, not overly far ahead, just a few months, when they would take him outside the city walls of Jerusalem and set him upon a cross, hang him upon a cross. And the great redemption story would be centered around that cross. And just as the message to the children of Israel in the wilderness thousands of years before was this, look and live, so the great story of the gospel would be centered around another pole, another cross. And thousands, yeah, millions, in this great day of grace, from those great days of Acts, have looked at the cross, and when they looked, they have lived. And we live today in the great day of grace. And still the opportunity is there for you, friend, tonight, under the sound of my voice, to look and live. There's life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. The Lord said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And just a few months later, the Lord Jesus Christ would hang upon the cross at Calvary with nails in his hands and in his feet and cry from his holy soul in the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And alone on that great day in history, he bore the great punishment and price and pardon for my sin and for your sin. And he cried the great cry of victory from the cross, John 19, verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he cried, finished, with a loud voice. And when he had cried with a loud voice, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And you know, God has his people in every place, for every purpose. And Nicodemus' job, he went and he got a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. And he was a rich man. And Arimathea was 25 miles from Jerusalem. And Joseph of Arimathea came. He had bought a tomb in Jerusalem, 25 miles from home. And of course, Joseph of Arimathea was fulfilling a scripture that had been written thousands of years before. In Isaiah chapter 53, it tells us this, that he was with the rich in his day. And so the Lord Jesus was taken from the cross. And Joseph of Arimathea and this same Nicodemus, John chapter 3, in the city. John chapter 19, now he's at the cross. And he takes the nails from the Savior's hands. He takes the nails from the Savior's feet. He takes the crown of thorns from the Savior's brow. He mops that blood-stained body. He anoints it with costly spices. He wraps it in fine linen. He places it in Joseph's tomb. I wonder, has he done that special job, that great duty, on that momentous day? Did he remember back to John chapter 3 when the Lord said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What a lesson. The lesson of the wilderness. The lesson of the womb. The lesson of the wind. The lesson of the wilderness. We're finished. Lesson number 4. The lesson of the whosoever. Verse 15. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then we have the gospel in miniature. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a lesson this is. The lesson of the whosoever. What a word it is. It includes everybody. It excludes nobody. Whosoever. And I don't care tonight what you've done. I don't care tonight where you're from. I don't care tonight of all the things in your past tonight. The great whosoever includes you in Lurgan, in Lisburn, in Limassol, in Louisiana tonight. The great whosoever means you. It's the same gospel. It's the same conditions tonight. There's no class, there's no color, there's no culture, there's no condition to the great whosoever. It means you, and it means me. I have been in the land of India. We've been out at a few projects. We were doing building work, and then we were teaching the children in the good news clubs, and we hadn't changed our message. It's the same whosoever. We've been in Uganda working, and the children come in the hot sun, and they sit under the shades of the tree, and we begin, and we sing the wee choruses, and we teach the same word, the same whosoever. Worldwide tonight. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, Paul says. Romans 10 and verse 13. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's power enough in the blood of Christ tonight to cleanse from all sin, to cleanse your sin, to cleanse my sin. Whosoever. What a word. What an opportunity. Whosoever. And yet there is a great calamity to this word. Because one chapter before the last in our Bible, Revelation chapter 20, it tells us this. This same word. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Calamity. To think that you could live your life, to think that you could listen to gospel preaching, to think that you could sit in Sunday school classes and learn the verses and the choruses and die and be in the great whosoever in hell and the lake of fire forever. Calamity. But tonight there's an opportunity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The lesson of the wind, the lesson of the wind, the lesson of the wilderness, the lesson of the whosoever. In these troublous days, when men's hearts are failing them for fear, there's not much good news. But the gospel is good news tonight. And the Lord says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's room, there's time, there's opportunity tonight. Come to the cross. Make no delay. Come tonight. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you tonight for thy word. We thank you for this great story of Nicodemus. We thank you for the great lessons that he learned. We thank you that he did believe this great night in John chapter 3. He came to know the Saviour as his own. Lord, we do pray tonight that some within the sound of our voice would take the step tonight. Help them to realize their sinfulness before God. Help them to realize the great whosoever of the gospel tonight. Give courage someone to take that step and bring the saving grace. We commend ourselves to thee, Lord. We pray that when the preacher's voice is silent, that God's voice would be heard and that salvation would come for thy glory alone. Amen.